Let's take our Bibles now. We'll go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32, and we're continuing in our exposition of the book, Exodus 32, and tonight we will begin at verse number 11. Exodus 32, beginning here at verse number 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do unto his people. In this passage, Moses is confronting sin. At the beginning, Moses is in fellowship with God, and all the sweet hour of prayer that he's having. But God thrusts Moses out for their sin in the camp. God is upset, and Moses is righteously indignant. Moses must go down and reprove and rebuke and exhort. As such, Moses examples for us the work of an exhorter. Every child of God is given that role. We are to care one for another. Therefore, let us learn some lessons from Moses on being an exhorter. We see first Moses' exhortation in verses 11 through 14. Moses sought for God's favor. This is what it tells us here in verse number 11. He besought the Lord his God. He is looking for God to do something favorable to him, to be gracious to him, to be kind. And he did this in several ways. He did this first by reminding God of what God had done. It was, after all, God who had brought the people out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Now, previously, God had said, Moses, you brought this people out. Well, there was a certain sense in which Moses was the physical servant who did the work and brought them out. But truthfully, it was God who performed the miracles. It was God who changed the hearts of the Egyptians. It was God who brought them out. It was God who separated the Red Sea. It was God who did these things. And God thus had a very special relationship with this people because of the things he had done. Therefore, it was God who did these things. And Moses is saying, Lord, it's you who brought them out. I'm reminding you, Lord, it was you who did these things. You, Lord, have a relationship with them. And then Moses seeks God's favor, not only by reminding God of what God had done, but of reminding God of his testimony. He says, what are the Egyptians going to say, Lord? Are they going to say, look, God was so weak, so unpowerful, so incapable, that all he could do was get them out of the land, but he couldn't take care of them, so he just killed them there in the wilderness. And they would make a mockery of the name of God. They would laugh at the Lord. They would make a mockery of his testimony in the world. And God says, no, that's not going to be allowed to happen. And so Moses is reminding God of his testimony. He reminds God of what God did. He reminds God of his testimony. Lord, you don't want your name to be rebuked in the world. But then third, he simply asks God, Lord, please turn from your wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He's asking God to change his mind, to do something different, to not go the same direction, to repent, to relent from this evil. He's asking God to turn from his anger. But then in verse 13, he reminds God of his promises. So he has besought God based upon God's actions. He's besought God based upon God's testimony. Now he's beseeching God based upon his promises. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God had made promises to Abraham. He had promised that he was going to make him a great nation. He had promised him that he was going to give him children as many as the sands of the sea. He had promised him that he was going to give him a land from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates. He would give him a great and broad area of space. And he would bring him into this land and give him the land of all of these peoples that were there. God was going to do that. He reaffirmed that promise to Isaac. He reaffirmed that promise to Jacob. And so God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom you swear by their own self. God swore by himself. Why did he swear by himself? Because there's nobody greater than God, so there was no one greater to swear by. And he said, I will do these things. I will give you these promises. God swore these things. And if God's promises don't come true, then people are going to say, wait a minute, maybe God can't keep his promise. Maybe God is not dependable. Maybe God is not faithful. This would bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. And so as a result, it tells us there in verse 14 that the Lord relents, that God relents from the evil that he thought to do unto his people. Now, repented here does not really mean that he changed his mind, but that he took a different course of action. The word suggests relief or comfort from a planned, undesirable course of action, as one of the commentators puts it. God never changes his character. His character does not change. For example, let's look at a couple of passages here in regard to this. Because it is an important concept that God does not change toward us. In Psalm 99 and verse 6, we read this, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call on the name of the Lord, they called unto the Lord and he answered them. God kept his word. He answered them. In Psalm 106 and verse 45, it says, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his promises. He promised them, and then he remembered. He did not forsake what he said. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we read this, Jeremiah 18:18. Here he says, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give him any of his words. They are saying that they are going to make a mockery of the promises of God. God is always faithful to what he says. And several other passages point out the same very thing. God never changes his character. His character remains the same. But God does change his actions and his emotions toward men when he is given reason to do so. And there are three reasons that are laid out for us in the Scripture, three grounds as to why God will sometimes change from what he said to do something different. The first one is intercession. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, in verses 11 to 14, we see Moses interceding. God relents. In the book of Amos, back there in the old, in the minor prophecies, prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, in chapter 7 and verses 1 to 6, it says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed the grasshopper in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob rise, for he is small? And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. You see, God there changed because Amos interceded. But secondly, there is the repentance of the people. Back in Jeremiah, to kind of understand that passage a little better, back in Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse 3, you see what's going on in the passage. It says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what intent I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil and repent of the evil that I thought to do," he says, "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil again, or do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to all the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a wicked device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." See, God says that if a people hear the message of judgment, as in the case of Jonah, Jonah was sent to preach to the Ninevites, "Yea, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And what did the Ninevites do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what did God do? He relented from judging them. He didn't judge them. If people will repent, then God will be gracious and forgive. And so God will sometimes relent when people intercede on the behalf of others. God sometimes changes his mind or repents or relents when there is a repentance of those to whom he has promised judgment. But then a third thing is sometimes just because of compassion. Back in Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, in verse 36, we read this. And I've got to get over there. Deuteronomy 32, and verse number 36. It says to us, "For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up nor left." Sometimes God looks at us and sees our weakness and sees our frailty, and in compassion repents of the evil that he would do. In the book of Judges, in chapter 2, in verse 18, we read this. In Judges chapter 2, in verse 18, he says, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." God was again compassionate unto them. And then lastly, in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel, and in chapter 24, there, right at the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 24, in verse 16, it says, "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay thou thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Now at that point, God had already killed 70,000 people. He had already allowed the angel to destroy 70,000, but then in compassion, he looked and said, Stop, it's enough. And so God is sometimes changes his mind. He sometimes does something different. Now, he never changes his character. God is always faithful. He is always loyal. He always does what he says he will do. But in times when he says judgment, he calls judgment his strange work. It is the work he does not want to do. And if people will repent, if people will turn from that, if people will intercede for others, if people, if God can in any way extend mercy, he will do that. What a great and mighty God we serve. But then Moses also now returns to the people. In verses 15 to 18, we read this here in the passage. It says, And Moses turned and went down from the mount, from the presence of God, and the two tables of testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And so here we see Moses returning to the people. He returns to them with the covenant of God written on tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Wouldn't that have been something wonderful to see what the writing of God looked like and how he had inscribed that on the stone? I had to imagine that those things were, you know, fairly big to write all of that down and to have all of that recorded upon there. And the, you know, how God could have written that out like with a laser like we can do today. He could have like just with laser sharpness written all of that out on those tablets of stone. And Moses is bringing down the covenant to the people. And he comes down to the people with this. But as Moses comes down with these tablets that are there, there he comes across Joshua, who had gone with him back up the mountain. And Joshua was partway up the mountain. And Moses had gone on up to the top. And as Joshua there comes and sees Moses, he says that he hears the sound of war. Well, you know, Joshua's kind of right and Joshua was kind of wrong. In a certain sense, there was no human enemy outside the camp that was attacking them. But there was an attack going on. The attack that was going on was from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. They were attacking God's people and calling God's people to sin. The sound of physical war is the sound of people shouting in victory and the sound of others crying out in pain. There is the shout of war that goes forth. This was not the shout that was heard. This was the sound of singing, Moses says. The sound of spiritual war is people singing the songs of wickedness and evil. You know, the people of God have a song in their heart. They have the song of the Lord. It is our job to sing praise unto God and exalt His name. But we have a world full of songs that are out there on the radio and on the internet filled with iniquity and evil, telling our young people and telling people that will listen to it to do wrong and to commit evil. There's the country western song of, you know, divorce this wife who's the third wife down the line and, you know, shack up with this one and get drunk on this and do that and all this wickedness and sin. Perversion. That's not the song of the people of God. That's not the message we ought to be listening to. There's the music of the devil that is out there where they just curse and swear and go forth. It's the spiritual battle that we are dealing with. Our children need to be singing the songs of the Lord. We need to be singing the songs of the Lord. We need to be praising the Lord and exalting His name and lifting up the name of our God. Moses could hear the sound of singing. But to Joshua, it sounded like the sound of war. How vile was the music that was going forth. Joshua is right and Joshua is wrong. It was a war, but it wasn't the physical war he thought it was. It was a spiritual war that was going on. And Moses' statement there is also ironic. Moses says here, it's not the shouting of mastery, but it's the song of singing that I hear. They weren't singing praise, they were singing wickedness. It was an ironic statement. And so Moses returns to the people there in verses 15 to 18. But then in verses 19 and 20 it says, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burnt it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it." And here we see Moses' evaluation and response. Moses comes down and sees what's going on. He sees the iniquity. He sees the golden calf. He sees the people involved in wickedness. And as he comes down to see this thing, he realizes this is sin. This is wrong. This needs to be destroyed. And that is exactly what he does. He takes those tablets that are in his hand, which he was to present to them, the covenant, and he throws them down. Why? Because they have broken the covenant. And thus he breaks the covenant to symbolically show them, you have broken the covenant. You have destroyed the covenant of God. It is no more. Where is your faithfulness? And thus idolatry must be removed. And so he goes and he utterly destroys it. He takes their work and he burns it up. He takes their work and he grinds it into powder. He takes their work and he makes them partake of their work. Their God was utterly powerless. Their God could not even face one human being going to it and throwing it down. Their God could not even maintain his form. But the true God of heaven was angry with them. They needed to understand that their sin was a mighty sin. It went to the very depths of their being, and hence they had to partake of it to understand that that sin went all the way through them. It was not something that just stained the outside. It went all through them. It was a wickedness that was great in them. They had to come to that place of understanding that their relationship with God was to be an internal relationship. It was not to be just a mere external relationship. That's what they wanted. They wanted an external relationship. We can do whatever we want, be the way we want. We don't have to know anybody. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to do anything. We just do what we want. That wasn't what God wanted. He wanted them to know Him, the one true God. He doesn't exist in any form that we can see. He exists as Spirit. He is God Almighty. And that was to Him they were to come and praise. And so Moses here grinds this up. Now, obviously, this must have taken some time. It would have been, you know, not a quick process. And it would have been a process that not everybody would have seen. Remember, this was a camp of millions of people. There were probably several million people. And a several million people are not going to be close enough to see exactly what Moses is doing. And it's going to take Moses a little while to throw this thing into the fire and burn it up, to melt it down. And then he's got to get that melted down substance out of the fire so that it cools enough that he can grind it up. And how did he grind it up? I don't know. What did he have to grind it with? A stone? Was he just sitting here like this with a rock, grinding it into powder? I don't know how he ground it up. I don't know if he had other people do it, if he had grinding stones for their mortar, for their grain, and he cast it into the grinding stone and had the oxes walk around in a circle and grind it up. I don't know exactly how he did this, but he turned this thing into powder and then he dumped it onto a stream that flowed down from the mountain. Now today, if you were to go to the traditional place there in Sinai where supposedly the law was given, to the mountain they call Horeb, it's very dry and dusty. There's like no streams or anything like that there. But in this day, there were streams. There were water. that was flowing down, and that was providing water for the people to drink. So it was sufficient for that. And as a result, he throws it into there, and this gold, which of course would have sunk to the bottom, but that would be flowing past, the point being that they would partake of that thing, even though truthfully, I don't think it would have floated down, but nonetheless, it was there in that place, and it was what they were partaking of. And so God here ground it up and destroyed it. And there's a principle that's there. Sin needs to be utterly eradicated. There can be no allowance of idolatry in our life. We cannot allow anything to come between us and our God. But then in verses 21 to 24, Moses here confronts Aaron. Here in verse 21, we read, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. They say, for they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And I said unto them, Whatsoever, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Now, first off, we see Moses here questioning. What did they do to you that caused you to lead them to sin? I mean, did they grab you by the throat and threaten to kill you? Were they holding you down and pounding you in the face? You're going to make us a false god or we're going to beat you to death. What did they do to you? Did they attack you with whips? Were they shooting you with arrows? Were they winging rocks at you? I mean, what vile thing were they doing to you that caused you to lead them into this sin? I mean, obviously you didn't just give in. Right, Aaron? You didn't just say, sure. I mean, they just didn't come to you and say, hey, make us some gods, and you just said, sure. When in fact, that's exactly what he did. No, they didn't do anything. They just made a simple request. And then what does Aaron do? Gives excuses and passes the buck. He passes the blame. Well, it's not me, it's somebody else. I mean, you know, these people are terrible. I mean, these are awful people. I mean, you can't work with them. I mean, you know what kind of rotten people they are. You know, they're just full of mischief. And after all, they said to me, make us gods. I mean, you know, that's really scary. I mean, somebody comes to you and says, do this. And you, well, I guess I got to do it. I can't ever say no. Wow. And so here he says, you know, and then he gives this wonderful excuse. I threw the gold into the fire. You know, if you happen to have any gold, give it to me and I'll do something. Okay, so they gave him the gold, which in fact he had said, tear off the earrings from all your ears. Well, let's not go into the fact that he said this. He says, all right, I'll take the gold and I just threw it in the fire. And lo and behold, what jumped out of the fire? It was a golden calf. Never touched it. Didn't do a thing to it. I didn't melt the gold down, like I said I did. I didn't pour it into molds, like I said I did. I didn't then use engraver's tools and make it look pretty, like I said I did. I didn't do any of that. I just threw it in the fire, and lo and behold, it popped right out. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. Not me. It's amazing how much not me does. He does a lot. He's that terrible sinner who goes around doing everything. He's the one who does all the bad in the house, right? Not me. It wasn't him. He didn't do it. Isn't it wonderful how we give excuses? Aaron is their leader. He's the head chief priest. He's been set apart by God to represent God to the people. And the man God appointed to represent God to them is like this. The people are vile, and so is he. And this is the condition we find ourselves in. These are people of sin. Now in verse 25, going down to verse 29, we read this, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the camp, the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And so here Moses calls for those who are on the Lord's side to aid in judgment. Sin had caused these people to run wild. There's this word here that is translated naked. If we go over to the book of Proverbs in chapter 29 and verse 18, in chapter 29 of Proverbs and verse 18, I'm in Psalms, but let me get to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Here it says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's the exact same word, perish. Where there is no vision, there is no perish. Another translation renders that verse this way. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And that is exactly what happens when people don't have the Word of God. When they don't know what God wants them to do, and they don't know what God has said, then they cast off the restraint. Why do I need to do this? Well, because I just want to. I can do what I want. People need to be under the Word of God. And thus, what were they doing? The people had cast off all restraint. Now, if you go back in Egyptian history and you study the time of Egypt, and you will find that this was part and parcel of Egyptian worship, that they would, when they came to these festival days, that immorality and nakedness was all a part of this worship that would go on. And it was vile, and it was wicked, and it was sinful, and it was perverse. It was part of what the children of Israel were used to. And now they've come out of Egypt. They've come to a whole new situation. God has given them the law, the righteous, holy law of God. And it's radically different from what they're used to. And now they've gone back to their old paganism and their old wickedness and their old sin. And they are running wild. They have thrown off all restraint. They have thrown off all wisdom. They are doing that which is utterly vile. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in the description of the wicked kings of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 28, and in verse number 19, we read this, For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So this is King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a wicked and vile king who brought in all manner of idolatry into the land and brought all manner of sin into the land and removed from the people the restraint of the Word of God, taking that Word of God away from them so that they were not listening. And as a result, they went into all manner of vileness and wickedness. And I think that's exactly what's going on here in this passage. He is telling us that that as a result of this idolatry that Aaron set up, that the people threw off all restraint. Sin was rampant in the camp. Wickedness was going on. The people had become a laughingstock to the world. As the enemies looked on, they were laughing at those children of Israel. Look how stupid they're acting. Look how wicked they're acting. They say they serve the God of heaven, and look how those people act. And folks, that's exactly what the world does today to Christians when they see Christians not living godly. When they see us acting bad, they say, look at those Christians. Look at how they're acting. And they laugh at us and they make a mockery of our God. Sin needs to be eradicated. And so God called forth a group of men and said, who is on my side? And Moses calls out for them, and who comes? Many of the children of Levi. It wasn't all of them, because in Deuteronomy it tells us there were some who were judged there as well. But the majority of them come, and the sons of Levi come, and they gather themselves together, and they say, we are on the Lord's side. And Moses says, all right, now, get your swords, put them on, and go from house to house, from tent to tent, and you destroy the wicked. You wipe them out. You clear out those evil folk who are doing this sin. Who gave that instruction? It was God. Who is the one who gives life? God gives life. And who takes life away? It is God who takes life away. God determines our days. And it was God who determined that these men were to go and act in judgment, and they were to bring judgment upon them. And thus, standing for the right sets us apart. This is what he says, and he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. It sets us apart. Bible here in the King James Version, it says, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today. Now, if you have a Bible that gives you the marginal readings that the King James translators put in the Bible, because there were places where they weren't sure, should we go this way, should we go that way, and there was quite a debate about it. And so they put in what they called the marginal reading to give you some indication about that. The marginal reading that they give is, fill your hands. And so you could translate this very legitimately as, and Moses said, fill your hands yourselves today to the Lord. What would that mean? That's telling them they're to take those swords, put them in their hand, and they are to go out with that sword in their hand, and they are to slay the enemy, and thus they are presenting to the Lord a righteous sacrifice to God to appease his wrath because of the sin that was going on. Now, the form of the word, according to various Hebrew scholars that I read, could well be given as is here in the King James as an imperative, or it could be given as, you have filled your hands. You have obeyed what Moses said. You have put that sword in your hand. You have stood for that. And thus, because you have done that, you have been set apart as a people of God, and those that set themselves apart as a people of God, God says, I will bring a blessing upon you. God blesses those who stand for righteousness. But then lastly, here in verse 30 to 35, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up into the Lord, or unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made them gods of gold. Now yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And so we see here that Moses goes to make atonement for the people. Sin must be atoned. Now, ultimately, our atonement today is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin once for all, and that sin was paid for by Christ. But here in the Old Testament at this time, the sin needed to be atoned for. The people have done wrong, and someone needs to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this sin needs to be dealt with. That sin needed to be confessed. Moses came to the Lord and confessed that sin. He didn't call it something minor as a minor mistake. He didn't, mince words. He got right down to it and said, they have sinned a great sin. And he says, we have made gods of gold. The people had done wrong. And Moses, as the intercessor, confesses that sin. And then he offers himself as the substitute. He says, Lord, take my life. Kill me. Spare them, is the implication that is there. Now, when he speaks of the book, Psalm 69 and verse 28 calls it the book of the living. It was probably a census book which had down the names of all the living ones. And so Moses is offering to die prematurely for the sins of the people. He is not saying, Lord, send me to hell in their place. He's saying, Lord, don't take their life prematurely, but take my life prematurely. For Lord, they have sinned. He's offering himself in their place. He's acting as an intercessor. As such, he is acting as our Lord Jesus would one day act. He gives us some understanding of what the Lord did. He offered himself for us. And after confession, you see, what are you to do? When you've sinned and you've confessed those sins to the Lord, what are you to do? You sit around moaning and groaning and complaining and feeling sorry for yourself and, oh, well, I can't do anything because I'm a sinner? No, you're to get back going to do what God told you to do. God says, now get the people up and go to the land I told you to go. My angel's going to go with you, so get going. And that's what we're to do. After we sin and we confess our sins, we don't just sit around doing nothing. We get up and we start serving the Lord. But sin does hold consequences. God says, I will judge who I will judge. Ultimately, there were only two men of that generation who made it into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died. Now, some died, 3,000 died in the judgment. Some more died in the plague that is mentioned there at the end of the passage. But every one of them died early. They who had had long lives, like Jacob lived to be 130, those kind of generational numbers didn't happen. These people died, some of them no more than like 60 years old, because 38 years they were wandering in the wilderness. That whole generation died before they entered in. God judged them for their sin. Sin always has a consequence. And so in conclusion, as we think about how Moses here deals with these people, Moses is acting as an intercessor. He is acting as an exhorter. He is exhorting the people to go to the Lord and be righteous, and he is interceding on behalf of God. And we as a people of God need to do the same. We need to pray up. That is, we need to intercede. We need to pray for others. When we see someone taken in a fault, we which are spiritual ought to restore them in a spirit of meekness. In other words, we need to pray one for another. Pray up, get ready, and then stand up. We need to be on the Lord's side, and we need to stand for right and stand against wickedness. And we need to speak up. We need to go and say, look, you're doing wrong. You're committing a sin. You need to change. And then we need to root up. We need to dig out that sin and get it out of our lives and get it out of the lives of our church and get it out of all of us lives. We need to be a people who are radically and powerfully for righteousness. Moses here is seeking God's favor, and he is doing that by being an exhorter. And as such, he's an example to us. We have a responsibility to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And this is what Moses here shows us an example of. And so I hope we can do that. Now, I know it's a little hard right now when you're all separated and can't talk to each other and can't even see anybody. But eventually, that'll get back to normal. And we can do the work of the Lord that he's called us to do. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to see how Moses dealt with the sin of these people and how he was such a great example of one who exhorted them to righteousness, who dealt with their sin and dealt with the wickedness of it and the confession of it, the atonement of it. and then brought them to a place where they would go on and serve the Lord. Father, we pray that we can do that same kind of work, that we can be those who are exhorting others to righteousness, encouraging them to keep going for God, and not discouraging the work of the Lord. Help us, Father, to be those exhorters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.